Peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I will never forget this moment in my life many years ago now. It was a night when we had been in Tanzania in East Africa for a little over a month, and we had been traveling around with a local pastor, meeting with people from that church in the area in which he served. We spent the evening, through the day, really, with people from the congregation. We spent that night, we had been invited over to someone's home to share a meal with others from the church, and we shared our stories and songs, and it was a beautiful time. And then after that, we were walking home well after dark, and in Tanzania, after dark, there's not a lot of street lights where we were, so you could see the stars like never before up above us. And I remember thinking, thank you, God, for this life that we get to live. It was a mountaintop experience, if you will. So this morning, as we go into this transfiguration story, I want us to start by remembering or considering what have been some mountaintop experiences in your life. Maybe it was a mission trip. Maybe it was a retreat. Maybe it was a transformative week of camp at summer when you were a kid, or maybe that time when Jesus became very real to you on a personal level in your life. Maybe it happened, one of these experiences, simply by being in the midst of something remarkable, maybe literally on a mountaintop, seeing the beauty and wonder of nature spread out before you, or maybe you looking up at the summer night sky and seeing the stars while you stand barefoot on the grass, or maybe something like that, sitting on the edge of a moonlit ocean, hearing the waves crash. And in these moments, we have a profound sense of awe, the vastness of the universe and the majesty of its creator laid bare before us. And in that, we have a sense of our own finitude, our own smallness in it all. We no longer see ourselves as the center of the universe, but we're opened up to realize we're part of something so much, much bigger than ourselves, and we realize just how small we are in the midst of it all. And yet in those moments, we have this overwhelming sense of the fact that the God that holds these galaxies together still knows you and loves you and died for you. It's humbling, it's terrifying, it's beautiful, it's joyous, all at once, these moments that we call awe, these moments that are so holy. And today we get to glimpse into this moment in the life of three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, the mountaintop experience of a lifetime for them. We get to see a little bit of what they experienced, where they see Jesus in all of his glory. We're told that they see his clothes and his face like they're glowing, and then they see Moses and Elijah standing there talking with him, representing the whole of the law and the prophets and all God has done throughout history. And then, as if that wasn't enough, they're enshrouded with this supernatural cloud and hear the very voice of God speak to them. Now, while most of us will likely never have an experience like this, although I don't want to make any assumptions, it's possible, but realistically, probably not. There's still, I think, a lot here for us to learn from, to dig into about how we encounter God in our lives. So I want to kind of break down the story a little bit and look at what were they doing that put themselves in this position to encounter God in such a way. What we see in the story, right, is the first thing they did is they went up a mountain. So there's this kind of spatial element where they're getting up high or out into nature, up this mountain. The next thing we notice is that they took time. There was significant time involved in this experience. Also, we see that they went away. They took time away from the crowds, away from the noise, away from all that busyness that they had been a part of. And then once they got to this space and had created this space, the thing that they did is they devoted themselves to prayer. Not just a short prayer, but some serious time in prayer. What we see in the story is all kinds of intentionality around this. Now, God can show up anywhere, of course. God is all around us. But I think it's important to note that they took time, they created space to listen, to have time to experience God. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. We see it in the life of Moses and Elijah. Moses took time to turn away from that flock of sheep he was tending on the mountain that day and go stand before this bush that was burning and had this holy experience. In the life of Elijah, we see him also go up a mountain and sit there in the cave waiting through the wind, through the fire, through the storm, into the stillness where he finally heard God speak to him. This is why we ourselves carve time out of schedules that don't seem to have any time left to give for things that are holy, for a mission trip or a retreat or a Be Like Jesus event. These are times we intentionally open ourselves up to encounter God. And when Peter, James, and John went away, when they did this and when they devoted themselves to prayer, we see in the story that they suddenly see Jesus clearly and fully for the first time, like never before. They experience God and they hear this clear word from the Lord. But I want to wonder with you today, if God can show up anywhere and God is everywhere, then why does it seem so essential in our experience and in Scripture to get away, to have these kind of up mountain experiences? Why didn't God just show up while they were hanging out at home some night? Why didn't God just do this miraculous thing when they were in the midst of all the people? I think if we look at the story and what surrounds it, we would notice that just before this experience is the feeding of the 5,000. So there's this huge crowd of people all around them. And then they have this experience, the transfiguration, and then we're told after this that they immediately as they come down the mountain, they're in the midst of, again, a great crowd, a multitude of people. One could say that there's so much need in the middle of this. There's so much work to be done. What's Jesus doing taking a day off? He should have stayed there and kept feeding and kept teaching and kept healing and preaching, right? There wasn't time for things to be paused and taken away. There was work to be done. The Messiah isn't a job that comes with paid vacation and a sabbatical. I mean, come on. But Jesus knew it was important to take that time away for retreat and prayer. Why? I think part of it is the experience of awe and wonder. This feeling of awe, it's a hard thing to articulate because it's part fear, it's part joy, it's part confusion, it's part wonder. It's all these things rolled into one, this experience of awe. Something about it, though, prepares our hearts and minds to experience something other, something out of the ordinary. I recently came across a couple of fascinating articles about the psychology of awe, and how there have been scientific studies into this phenomenon, into this experience that people have. And one extensive study was able to make this clear and direct link, it claims, between when people experience awe in their lives and what they called pro-social behavior. In other words, doing good, being more generous, more selfless, more kind. They saw that over and over again, when someone experienced awe, they had an uptick in these kinds of outward-focused behaviors. Another study talked about how awe seems to cultivate generosity, kindness, compassion, selflessness, how it diminishes things like narcissism and selfishness in people. And experiencing awe seems to lower stress levels, not just in the moment, but for weeks afterwards, this study talked about. And these are all sort of mental or emotional things, but it also talked about how something physical happens when we experience awe, how it reduces or it boosts our immune system because it cuts down on our body's production of inflammatory things in our system. And this study also said that experiencing awe stimulates the parasympathetic nervous system, and I don't know what that is, but it told me that it reduces our stress level and our fight-or-flight response that kicks in when we're in times of trouble. In other words, when we experience awe, something changes inside us, not just in our minds and our hearts, but also physically. It reduces our tendency to get caught up in our own inward-turned looking in on ourselves and being consumed by our own fears and worries and stresses. And we have the sense that there's something so much bigger, something transcendent out there that we're a part of. Experiencing awe is like aligning our spiritual antenna, if you will, so we're more attuned to hear what God has to say, opening us up to experience God, to be renewed, even transformed. We call this story today the Transfiguration. And when we think about that, we usually think of it in terms of Jesus was transfigured before the disciples' eyes, right? But I wonder who was really transformed that day. Was Jesus? I think Jesus was always glorious. He was always the Son of God. Jesus didn't change that day. The disciples were different. Something inside them was changed, and they finally saw Jesus simply for who he really was in the fullness of his glory. One could argue that the disciples on the inside were transfigured that day. Make no mistake, Peter, James, and John, they were not the same people coming down the mountain that day as the three fellas that went up there in the morning. They were different. We hear a little bit about this in Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians today. Paul writes that all of us, he says, all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord. So when we encounter God, he says, all of us are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that all of us, when we encounter God, something in us is transformed. The literal definition of the word disciple, mathetes in the Greek, is student or learner or pupil. It's this sense that one is always learning, always growing, always being open to God's transformative power. And I think this is so important because in the wider Christian culture in the world, there's this sense that to be a Christian means to have it all together, that we know all the answers, that we have this perfect life and we don't make mistakes. But we know that's not true. You know, recently I heard a story about a prominent pastor who stated with great pride that he had never changed his mind on anything in his entire life with regard to faith or scripture or God. Ever in his entire life. And he said this as if this kind of rigid resoluteness was a positive quality that God would want him to have. This was not a Lutheran pastor, by the way. And I can say to you that you all should take a moment to thank God that I, as your one of your called and ordained spiritual leaders here, has had my mind changed many times over the years because I have misunderstood much throughout this journey of faith. And I am thankful that God continues to open my eyes and renew my heart, that God continues to open our eyes to transform our hearts and minds, teaching us, guiding us, even correcting us when we misunderstand or get off track when it comes to God's heart for the world and our sisters and brothers. I think these moments of awe, these mountaintops, they open us up to this kind of transformation from our Lord. These moments of transformation, they rarely happen in the busy, task-oriented rhythms of the everyday, right? I don't think I've ever had a mountaintop transformative spiritual experience while I'm checking my email. I've never had this experience when I'm scrolling through the Facebook feed. It doesn't happen when we're binge-watching a Netflix show. But they happen when we allow ourselves to pause, to step away with some intentionality into that holy space in prayer. And it's often there that it feels like God shows up, the God who we know is always there. Sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways. But awe simply creates that space inside us to finally hear, to see, to experience the God who's been waiting for us all along. So one last thought. I wonder, how do we create these times and spaces in our lives? Is there a way that we can create small moments of awe in our everyday lives, small mountaintops that we experience? Maybe it means that we take a moment to light up the fireplace and sit with the TV off in time of stillness and prayer. Maybe it's doing devotions or Faith Five with our kids before bed, or maybe it's a short time out in nature for a walk or a run or a bike ride. Maybe it's just intentional time of taking a few deep breaths and having a moment of prayer, or maybe gazing into the sunset for just a few moments longer and saying, thank you, God, for the beauty of this life. You see, the everyday is so important, perhaps just as important as those mountaintop experiences, because what happens when we have a mountaintop experience? We come back down, right? We come back down and back into the routine, back into the busyness, back into the desk or the tasks or the demands or the worries. And if we're not careful, we can start to forget. It can feel like that thing that God did here was some sort of dream that's fading. And so we have to create these small holy moments throughout our regular rhythms of our days so that we can remember those life-changing ones. When we create and when we open ourselves up to these things, we open ourselves up to God's creative, transformative power in our lives. God gives us these kinds of moments as a fueling station, as a repair shop, if you will. Not as a permanent place to stay. It's always to be renewed and molded so that we can go down that mountain and out into the world to serve and love in Jesus' name. But only now we go with a new perspective. We have been transfigured by the glorious love of God, and now we see it all differently.